Well, a very warm welcome to you all again who worship with us, who are coming to worship with us at our service today from Shrewsbury Evangelical Church. And it's yet a strange thing that we are doing. We're having to record our services during this time of lockdown. And so all other churches are in the same place, of course. But nonetheless, it's a strange time. We're not able to meet together or to see one another face to face. And so we welcome everybody, our members, and also those who worship with us from around the Shropshire area and also further afield. I know that there are people from further afield listening in as well and worshipping with us, I trust. Well, I want to begin our time of worship this morning, our service of worship, with the words of the psalmist from Psalm 130. And these are his words of worship and devotion and acknowledgement of the greatness and goodness of God. And he says these words, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Well, let's come to the Lord now as we worship and begin our time of worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for this time of worship that we're able to partake in this day. And we thank you that we have been brought near to you through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, O Lord, as we enter into these elements of worship this morning, we do indeed ask that you would bless this time, that you would be worshipped, O Lord, that you would be acknowledged, that our devotion would be directed towards you, O Lord, for you are great and worthy to be praised. Help us, O Lord, as we endeavour to worship you now in spirit and in truth, for we ask it all in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to begin with hymn number in our hymn books, hymn number 653, and it is "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down, Fix in Us Thy Humble Dwelling, All Thy Faithful Mercies Crown. Jesus, Thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love Thou art, visit us with Thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." Let's listen and let's sing together, if we're able to this hymn of worship. Well, let's come now to the reading of the Word of God for this morning. And a reading comes today from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. And I want to read to you the first 10 verses. Our sermon will be dealing in particular with verses 9 and 10, but it's good to be able to read the verses preceding those verses so that we can have a little bit of a context to what Paul is saying here in verses 9 and 10. And he begins Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Well, so ends the reading of God's word for this day. I trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Well, let's come to the Lord and let's bow our heads now in prayer. Let's commit ourselves and our service of worship to him this day. Our God and Father, loving heavenly eternal Father, we thank you this morning for the great opportunity that we have of coming to you to worship as your people. And O Lord, how we love to come into your house to worship you on your day, O Lord. Lord, all of our strength and help is in you this day, and we look only to you, O Lord, for our help and our nourishment and our grace. And we ask, O Lord, that as we worship together, that you would indeed feed us and help us this day, even during this time of the lack of public meeting together, Lord, that we would meet with you in our own homes and derive a sense of goodness from you, that you would be sustaining us. And Lord, we pray that as we worship together this morning, on this day, your day, the Lord's day, that, O Lord, that you would meet with us and give great grace to each and every one of us according to our needs. We come this morning, O Lord, in praise of you and in worship of you, the one true and great God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, that you have indeed revealed yourself to us in such ways that we would know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Saviour, as the only Saviour of man from his sins, as the only Redeemer of man from his sins, as the only one who can reconcile us to the Father this morning. And, O Lord, we are thankful that you sent your only Son into the world. We worship you this day, O Lord, for you are a kind and a merciful God. that saw us in our sins and had pity upon us and took mercy upon us and saved us and called us to be your own. We thank you, O Lord, that this day we can be counted in the elect of God, those whom the Father has given to Christ from the foundation of times, those whom Christ intercedes for in heaven right now. And we do give you thanks, O Lord, that you indeed not only have redeemed us and reconciled us to God, but are also keeping us and sustaining us with the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, this day we acknowledge that all that we are comes from you and belongs to you. All that we are is your gift to us, that we have been receivers of mercy and grace upon grace upon grace. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that we see in this passage that we will read later on and that we will hear the sermon preached from, that all that we are and all that we can do can only be done as a result of the fact that we are recipients of your mercy to begin with. And so, Lord, as we think on these things and as we meditate upon the mercies of God this day, we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed meet with us and warm our hearts this day, O Lord. Draw us to yourself. And, O Lord, we realize and recognize that we are still sinners saved by grace. We know that the legal work of Christ has been accomplished on our part, but that we are still living in a world that is marred by sin and therefore are sinners. And we long for that day, O Lord, when we shall be made perfect, when there will be that great consummation of the Christian faith, that all of us will be made perfect in the twinkling of an eye. There will be an immediate change. So we long and look forward to that time, O Lord. But in the meantime, we would confess our sins to you this day. We would ask you, O Lord, for mercy and forgiveness for our many sins. Those sins, O Lord, that mean that we have not applied the word of God to ourselves, that we have not lived as we ought to have lived, that we have missed the mark, O Lord, in terms of your perfect word to us. Lord, help us, we pray, in our many weaknesses. Help us and be with us. And it is, Lord, we recognize that it's good for us to draw near to you today through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are the whole of our fullness. You are indeed the one true God, the one who gives his Spirit to all who would call upon him. And you are indeed the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are our light, and you give us these blessed opportunities of enjoyment, of communion with yourself at these times. And so, Lord, we would say that we love you this morning. We would desire nothing more than to be able to follow you more obediently, more closely, more sincerely, that in turn, O Lord, we might be known as those who would please you. And we lament the times, O Lord, and ask for your forgiveness for the times when our lives have done everything but that. Our lives have been lived in contradiction to your holy standards. We ask, O Lord, now that you would forgive us our many sins, I pray, and help us and put us upon the narrow path again. We ask your forgiveness, O Lord, for the times where we have forfeited your blessings and mercies, where we have grieved your Spirit. And therefore it's right for you that you would deprive us of these comforts when we behave in such a way. But Lord, we know that you do not want to turn your face away from us for long. And when we come in confession and then in the act of repentance, of turning away from our sins, that you would again make your face to smile upon us. So, Lord, we pray that this may be our experience today, that we might be found in you and that we might find you smiling at us because of the fact that we are aware of our sins, that we are living in confession and repentance of our sins, and desiring more and more to be made into the image of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our members to you today, O Lord. We ask for your particular blessing on them, and pray that you would draw near to us as a church and as a fellowship of God's people. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep us unified at this time, and keep us close to you and close to one another, and that, Lord, as we hear the word of God preached in a little while, that you would give us a particular ability to be able to apply that word to ourselves today, that you would help us to hear the word applied by the Spirit, that, O Lord, that would be in turn for the benefit of our church and our fellowship, that it might be drawing us near to you and turning us and moulding us and making us more and more into the image of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray for those today, O Lord, who are in grief and in mourning, and we ask for your particular graces to be imparted to them, in comfort, in help, in strength, Lord, that no entrance would be afforded to the devil to turn them away from you, but that, Lord, that you would keep them in perfect peace. And through their grief, we ask for your blessing to remain upon them and to keep them in the faith. For those who worship with us but who are not members, this day we pray that you would bless and keep those dear folks as well. We recognize your goodness to them as well, and we are thankful to you for bringing them to us and for allowing them to share in these services at this time. We ask for your blessing upon them, that you might reach into their lives, and that your word also for them would not return to you void, but would accomplish that for which you would send it forth. Therefore, O Lord, bless, we pray, our church, bless our government today as they grapple with the difficulties of this pandemic. Also, we pray for your church, O Lord, across this nation, that indeed we would recognize and see the glory and the sovereignty of God throughout this whole pandemic situation, and that we might respond truly as Christians who believe their God, who know their God at this time, that you would save us from any kind of unwarranted behaviour and responses at this time. So bless us and help us now, O Lord. Make your word effective to us this morning as we commit ourselves to its teachings and as we seek to apply it to our everyday lives. Hear us now, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn now is going to be hymn number 552, and it, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, 552, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Well, come back with me, if you would, to the passage that we read earlier on from Romans chapter 12. And I want to particularly focus on verses 9 and 10, because they deal with the title of this week's sermon, really, as being the honouring of one another, and Christians learning and knowing how to honour one another. And of course, we read the previous verses, and for good reason, because they give us a good foundation on what Paul has been teaching up to this point. And up to that point, of course, when you get to the end of Romans 12 and verse 8, Paul moves now from discussing the Spirit's charismatic gifts to the church, and he turns his focus to the virtues that he wants and expects to see in believers. And he's talked about how the Spirit has gifted us in order that we might minister to one another in verses 3 to 8. And then beginning, as he begins in verse 9, he speaks to us about what kind of virtues ought to be present in the Christian life as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so, as I see it this morning, from verse 10 in particular, we have three fairly brief but very important points. First of all, that we are to be affectionate to one another with brotherly love, kindly affectionate. I think, as the AV puts it, kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Secondly, giving preference to one another. And then finally, honouring one another. So there are three points there. And Paul, in these points, in this verse, is seeking to draw out the best in the congregation of God's people by calling on them to a humble service of the Lord Jesus Christ in the practice of loving and honouring each other in the church. And this is a call, really, to counter-cultural living, isn't it? We live in a world that says, well, you know, I'm looking after me. I'm looking after my needs first. You've got to look after yourself first. Look after number one first. Make sure that you're all right. Make sure that you have all the necessities, and then maybe you can help someone else. It was something that we really saw at the beginning of this time of pandemic, wasn't it? The panic shopping, people going out and they are busy looking after themselves, rushing out, and some panic buying to such an extent that there was nothing left for others. And Paul is saying, well, no, Christians have to be better than that. They have to be different to that. We're not to be those who are centred upon self. Rather, we are to be other-centred. We're to be centred upon the best for one another. We are to be centred upon our brothers and sisters. So he's calling them in Rome to a life of love and other-centeredness. Never be putting yourself above anyone else, is what he's saying. Be centred upon your brothers and sisters in church. Learn that the word of God is not simply a nicety to pay lip service to and then to forget as soon as you leave the church building or as soon as the service is over. And you think, well, that all sounds very nice, Pastor. But really, you're not being realistic. The real world out here demands that I look after myself and my own needs. Paul is saying, think not of yourself. Think on how you may raise the profile of your fellow believers in the church. Look after them. Think of them. Pray for them. And this is the result of Christian love. And these two, the love and the honour, they intertwine with each other. That you would wish more than anything that they would be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul seeks, of course, to get the best out of them through this argument. An illustration maybe could be taken from the pianist or the organist in church, who, though he may have a great musical gift and ability to play the instrument, yet more is required. their prime motivation really is to get the church to sing well in the worship of God, not simply to provide a good performance, not simply to play flawlessly. And of course, we don't want our musicians to play flawlessly necessarily in church. We don't say, well, that's your first criterion. Your first criterion is to lead the church to sing well in the worship of God. And Paul is seeking to do the same thing here. He's seeking to draw the very best out of the congregation in Rome. He's saying, do better, he says, in these things. These are the reminders for you that you must, in verse 10, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Think of one another. And he begins on a note of sacrifice, doesn't he? Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What more pleases the Lord than for his own people to be following his word in obedience and to be devoted to one another in the local church? To be devoted to the worship of God, to be those who do not take offence easily, but who would love one another and see the best in one another. And so he says, be kindly affectionate. We are here on account of God's mercy alone. We can only witness to the grace of God in our own lives because of his mercy to us first. And our fundamental attitude to each other is to be one of love and of mercy and of humility and of sacrifice, just as Jesus gave himself for our sake. And you can read all about that, can't you, in Philippians chapter 2. How Christ came, he left face-to-face fellowship with God in heaven in order to come down to this earth, to save sinners, to reconcile sinners with God through his own body upon the cross. You see, Christian love, true Christian love, is selfless and self-giving by its very nature. This is the essence of the love of God in Christ. In order to love others, we must first have loved the one who first loved us and displayed that in the giving of himself for us. So mirroring this love, Paul says, give preference to one another in honour, in keeping with the mercy of God to you. I hope that you are aware of the mercies of God this morning. I hope that you know the extent to which Christ's suffering was in your place. That God suffered, that Christ suffered in your place. And so Paul here is saying that we must desist from being self-centered and to be sure that we are daily other-centered, focused on the well-being and the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. And there must be no spirit of competition in the congregation between different members. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to love one another. And in this question of love, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love. I read this week from a commentary, and the commentary dealing with this verse said, you must treat one another as though you were the sons of the same mother, as though you literally were brothers and sisters to the same mother. You must think of yourselves as brothers and sisters. And of course we are that, aren't we, in the Lord and through the Lord, by virtue of Christ's uniting us with himself. Many years ago, there was a song, wasn't there? Very popular song at the time. All You Need Is Love. And I'm not sure in that context what this group's understanding of love really was. We could come to maybe a number of conclusions on that. But rest assured, Paul is saying here that this love modelled by the Saviour to us is not something that is based on sentimentality. He is seeking to have us see and understand what true biblical love should look like in the church. And he's telling us what this love is and also what love is not. He's telling us this is something you must actively obey and do and practice amongst yourselves. Not simply to look on at it from a distance in some kind of subjective admiration and say, well, that's great and that's lovely and that's wonderful. What a nice principle and what a nice sentiment. This love, he says, is sincere. It's sincere. It's practical. Sincerity doesn't see something and understand and then walk away from it. Sincerity means that it will be practiced in one way or another. And so it is sincere in its thinking and in its practice. Verse 9b, if you like, the middle of verse 9. This love is to be genuine. It's to be without limits. It's to be sincere. It's not to be confused with any form of sentimentality. But it is to be based upon a knowledge of the right things and then their active practice in the Christian's life. But let's not forget this either, that in the obeying of the truth and the knowledge and the knowing of the truth, we're also to remember that we are to do this, yes, in obedience to God's word, but also knowing that in the doing of these things, we are pleasing the Lord. These things are pleasing to him. And that's a great driver for us and a great thing that would help us and help our practical practice of this work of the gospel, that we might be pleasing to the Lord, pleasing God by our actions and by our obedience to him. And then secondly, the preference of one another. Prefer one another, he says. I went back to John chapter 1 and verse 30 to think of this, because here we have a lovely picture of John the Baptist speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John describes him, and he says in these words, doesn't he? There is one, he says, who's coming after me that has surpassed me, or is preferred before me. And John is busy, isn't he, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23. And John speaks very highly of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26. And then in verse 30, he gives the advantage entirely to the Lord Jesus, making himself the lesser so that Jesus can be the greater. We need to follow John. We need to learn from John's example here. Because in the honouring of others, even though it goes against our natural instinct, which is to honour and value ourselves above all others, it is only by us being imbued with humility by the power of the Spirit of God that we can esteem and honour our fellow men more than ourselves. You might find that in Romans 12 and verse 3. For the grace given me, says Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. For the grace, well, Paul himself needed grace to be able to speak to them, and so do we need the grace of God in the practicing of our Christian life in this sense, so that we are not simply people who take the Bible and take the word of God at face value and think, well, it's very nice, it's all very nice, full of nice platitudes, it helps me to be a good moral person. But no, we're to be far more than that, are we not? We're to be more than people of good morality, of good standing. We're to be more than upstanding members of society. We're to be Christians. We're to be people of the way. We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we must follow in his own footsteps. We must obey his word. Not only must we obey, we must practice and apply his word to our own lives. And so the temptation, of course, the human temptation is to say, well, no, I'm going to honour myself first. I'm going to push myself forward. I'm going to make sure that I have everything that I need. But Jesus is saying here through Paul, you know, honour and value others higher than yourself. Prefer one another. Make room for others to grow and to be praised amongst the local congregation. Make room for your fellow brothers and sisters and esteem them and honour them more than ourselves. See, Paul makes a mention of this, a great mention, in fact, of this love, doesn't he? This sacrificial love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 5. He says these words, love is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek its own good, but it's always looking out for others in the church. It's always looking out to esteem others and to lift others and to look after others. And we live in a world that's made difficult by the fact that we live in a world that's really full of people who want to look after themselves. And it may be that you're unsure about how you feel that you can really follow and apply this teaching this morning, and you worry about your ability as a fallen human being because you know yourself so well and you know what you're like and you know the difficulty that when you come face to face with biblical teaching and requirements and you... the first thing that you say inside maybe is, well, oh Lord, how on earth can I face and apply and be obedient and be sincere in this? And the answer is, of course, really, as we turn back to verse 1, Romans 12 verse 1, because this is all based upon the mercy of God in Christ. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, all of this is predicated upon the mercy of God. All of it is upon the foundation of the gospel, of the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ, his finished work upon the cross. Because you see, without the grace of God, we would not be able to live the Christian life. And then there's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here he is our one great example of self-giving love, humility and sacrifice. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more sacrificial does it get than for the one true, perfectly holy, sinless Son of God to give himself for us? He's far more than just a moral example, of course. Jesus Christ is the one who gives grace through the Spirit that we may be able to live to his high ideals of righteous living by his mercies to us. How then can we give honour to one another? How can we do the very thing that is countercultural to fallen sinners? The word of Paul to the Philippians are well known to most of us, aren't they? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many of us, I wonder, can honestly say that we have been doing that? Have we been doing that? That's the question. But look to the Lord. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. God is the sufficiency for all of our needs in these things. And so the honour that is taught in the Bible here is very different from the type of honour that is sought after in the world. Honours and awards are heaped upon those who have wealth and who have political standing and who have worldly power and celebrity status. Those who thrive on this world's fleeting honour, you could say, and stature are unmindful that, in fact, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes them but gives grace to such as would seek him for the devoted following of his word. And such were the Pharisees of Jesus' time, weren't they? They sought honour and they sought accolades from men, but the truth is that Jesus rejected them. He said everything that they do is done for men to see, Matthew chapter 23. He not only labelled them as hypocrites, but also as snakes and vipers, essentially condemning them to hell. You see the importance of this to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that brings us to our third point. Honour one another for the sake of Christ. To honour one another is to recognise that each of us is made, fearfully made, in the image of God. And as such we are seen, first of all, as valuable by him. There's a reference to that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We're secondly valuable because Jesus laid down his own life for us. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. That's a very well-known verse, isn't it? For those of us who are familiar with the letter of the Romans. But each member of our congregation is also the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Honour one another, Paul says, for the sake of Jesus Christ, because each one is valuable to him. Because we are valuable, we have value because Jesus laid down his own life for us. And each of us are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Well, in light of these things, Paul reminds us then that Christian love is to be sincere, or in the New King James it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, without any kind of stain of ulterior motive attached to it. Love is to be sincere. Love is to be something that is brought with the very best of intentions in mind. And sincerity of heart is an all-important theme here, because we're being commanded to love and to honour one another with sincerity of heart. Again, we're reminded that these are Christian duties and responsibilities that are to come from hearts that know and love the Saviour first. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. And there's a question for us, isn't there? And it may be that we haven't thought about this in a great depth up to this point in time, but maybe from now on we can. But we need to make this an all-important part of our daily lives, do we not? We need to make it a part of our Christian daily living. The loving of one another, the honouring of one another, making sure that our motivations and our love is sincere towards the brethren, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, honouring one another above ourselves. Weekly, I am encouraged by a number of our congregation to whom the work of honouring others in the congregation is a natural and a daily occurrence. And I look out and I note what happens in the week amongst the congregation. And some of you I know do this as a part of your daily routine. I think the Bible has shaped your life to such an extent that you have allowed yourself to be molded by God, that your daily life is taken up with prayer and concern for others, and by the desire to look out for the best interests of someone else other than your own. And that's your natural character. That is how you think and how you function. You function for the sake of the Lord. Your life is given to him. And that's a great, let me tell you, that's a great pastoral encouragement for me to see that happening in the church. And this sermon for you is a reminder to keep going in the good work that you're already doing. Others of us maybe need to heed the words of Paul here today. There's no need to feel condemned if you feel that you have not maybe attained to this teaching so far in your life. This is not to condemn you by any means, but rather that you might turn yourselves to God again in humble admission that we have not done and have not been according to his word. And if you desire in this area, for help in this area, and change is sincere, the God of all grace will meet with you and provide help and grace from his ample store in heaven for you. But let's also remember what this should not be. This principle, this biblical, clean, holy principle of honouring one another within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be seeking a form of honouring that is a means of manipulation of other people. This is how the world thinks of honouring people. It's a corruption of the biblical meaning, and it is neither loving or acting in preference of others, or neither is it sincere. And it's acting with an unconfessed motivation to get something for ourselves. And we see it, don't we, all the time in the world. People honour one another and we call it, well, you know, back scratching. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Promotion at work comes or is desired, or an unfair advantage in any given situation. Let's not do that, but let's do the very thing that is pure and holy and pleasing to God. Let's honour one another in deference to one another, so that the Lord at all times is pleased. But let's also remember that all true believers are to honour God and his Son at all times through their lives. We're to honour Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We're to do and think of ways in which that we can consistently please him. We're to follow him and follow his word carefully. We're to live according to the word. And we're to always acknowledge and confess that he is the only one and true God. And we're to honour God in our recognition that the gift of life eternal and the very salvation of our souls come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. Knowing this, you see, we give honour and obedience to our Saviour through this humble adoration and obedience to his will. And there will come a day when he will, of course, welcome us into heaven, and he will honour us at that time when he seats each and every believer on his throne in heaven. The appeal today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you met with him? Have you made your peace with God so that you can be reconciled to him? And there's a very important question here, isn't there, for each and every one of us who are in doubt about our own salvation. We may not be able to say that, well, I don't follow the Lord in that sense. I don't prefer one another. I don't love other Christians as the Word of God says. But more than anything, I don't love the Lord Jesus himself. Well, come to him today. Because if you come in sincerity and in sincere love of him and a sincere desire to honour him and to live for him, he will in no way cast you out. Therefore come with bended knee, in repentance, but also in faith, believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God's only means of your salvation this day. Come to him this day and delay not any longer. Well, let the Lord work in our hearts as we continue to think on this message and as we continue to read and meditate upon his word for this day. Well, let's come now to our closing hymn, and after the hymn there will be a brief communion time where we'll be able to come together around, so to speak, the table of the Lord. We'll be able to read the readings and partake of the elements in our homes where we are. Our closing hymn then for this part of the service is hymn number 312, and it is Lamb of God Who Now Art Seated. So Lamb of God Who Now Art Seated, high upon thy Father's throne, all thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won, every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain, every voice and harp is swelling, worthy is the Lamb to reign. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's commit the end of our service to him before we go on. Our Father, we thank you again for your word to us, and we thank you indeed for these elements of service that we have entered into this morning, and we ask now for your great blessing upon us as we consider these words that we have heard this morning and that we have read. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed feed us now as we enter into the time of the remembrance of the supper, that, O Lord, our souls would be nourished, that we would be helped in our battle against sin, and that indeed, O Lord, you would meet with us. Therefore, O Lord, go with us now, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read to us from the usual passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul's words to the church to remind them of our Saviour's words to his disciples on that night. And here is what he says: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Well, there are just a few words to say before we go into the partaking of the elements together. And the first thing is this, that for all people who are joining with us in worship, you are all welcome to partake in the communion as long as you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him, and that you are faithfully walking with him, and that you have a profession of faith in him. And also, the wonder of these words that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples upon that night. They are an encouragement for us, aren't they, in this day and age, as we look back to that time and we see our Saviour's work upon the cross. We see his provision for our sins, that we might not be left in our sins forever without hope. But the hope of the gospel is this, that God sent his Son, our Saviour, into the world to die for sinners, that sinners like us, yes, we may still be sinners in this life, but we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God, as we read from Romans 12 and verse 1. All that we have is based upon the mercy of God. And so it gives us the power to live in the present time. The fact that the Lord Jesus has saved us and has put his own spirit within us means that we are now not illegitimate children, but rather that we are the children and heirs of God, those who belong to God, those who are waiting for a consummation, those who are waiting to realize their full heirdom, if you like. They're waiting for that great gift to be fully consummated in heaven, but also looking ahead to the future. This is the wonderful thing, isn't it? If there was no looking ahead to be done today when we're taking this communion, there would be no real hope. All we would be doing would be going through the motions. We would be involved in dead religion. We would be involved in a formal religion that has nothing to offer. But we're not involved in something like that. The gospel has promised that one day Christ shall come for those who belong to him and take them to be with him forever and ever. And we base that upon the words of our Lord himself. And so there's a wonderful thing for us. We can look back and be encouraged. We can look back to the past and see our Lord's work. That gives us power to live in the present. That gives us confidence also to look ahead. So as we come now to the table, and as I trust that you have a little element ready, the bread ready to take when we come, I'm just going to pray now for the elements that we have before us, and then after the prayer we can partake of them. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for our Saviour this morning, how we love him, and how we are so rejoicing for the fact that he came into this world and died for us and gave himself for us. We do thank you indeed, O Lord, that you saved us from our very sins, those things which should have meant that we were without hope, but in the event you sent your Son, our Saviour, to come and to forgive us our every sin and to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, has he removed our sins from us. And so, Lord, we thank you this day for that great atonement that was made on our part, the fact that our guilty stains were removed from us through our Saviour's blood, that he became indeed the very final sacrifice, the one great sacrifice that put an end to all of the old sacrificial order and brought about the new covenant in his name. We thank you this day, O Lord, that we can look to our Saviour Jesus Christ for full redemption, for reconciliation to God. And we know that in him is indeed salvation only to be found. And we ask now that you would bless this time to us, that indeed we would be nourished by this time, by the taking of these elements. We ask that you would bless us, O Lord, that as we do these things in remembrance of you. Therefore be with us, we pray. Fill us now and help us and give us the power that we need to live for your sake. For we ask all of this now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's come now and let's partake of the bread together. And I will just read a few verses before we do that, just from chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Let's eat together the bread now. Well, we thank the Lord for his broken body on our part upon the cross, that very act that paid for our sinfulness, paid for our sins to be removed from us, and that we might be clothed not in the filth and sins that were ours, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the following verse here in 1 Corinthians 10 says, it puts it out very clearly, doesn't it? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. That's the wonder of the communion service. It brings about that tremendous unity between the members of Christ together, all eating together, all fellowshipping together under the banner of Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the element of the wine that signifies and is a symbol of Christ's shed blood on our part. The blood that was required in atonement in the Old Testament for the remission of sins Jesus Christ paid. God came into this world, shedding his own blood for the sake of sinners. What a wondrous sacrifice that was on our part, that God himself, who previously commanded that animals be used for this part, and yet sending his own son for the same purpose, that people now may relate to him from the heart, not through a corporate national sacrifice, but rather that each one would be drawn and would know God himself. A lovely thing, a wonderful thing, a great thing. What a great salvation it is that we have, having come from God himself. Well, our Lord's words in regard to the cup are these. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, let me just say again, the verse from chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Let's drink together." Well, I'd just like to read a prayer, or a portion of a prayer at least, of Thomas Watson, the Puritan, in regard to this time of communion. And his words in his own personal prayer at this time around the table were these: "Bless all thine ordinances to us. Make them to be fullness of life to everyone before thee. We are come this day to partake of them. O pour in wine and oil into our souls. Let us be a watered garden. Let this blessed sacrament be a poison to our lust and nourishment for our grace. Hear us, be our God, follow us with mercy, crown us with acceptance, and all for Christ's sake, whom not seeing we love, in whom believing we rejoice. To Christ with thee and the Holy Spirit be glory, honour, and praise, now and for ever. Amen." Amen. Well, let's come to our final hymn, and it's a communion hymn, number 351 in our hymn books. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, O living word." Our Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the blessing of your Spirit to us, that we have been able to listen to your word and worship together, and also to partake of the emblems. Lord, we give thanks to you, for you are indeed a kind and a merciful God. And we pray now that as we continue through this week, that indeed, O Lord, we would find ourselves in you. We would find that you would be faithful to us, that you would send much grace to us during this time which is which prevents us from meeting publicly. We pray that you would keep us and keep our church unified and together, and our congregation to be caring for one another and living in preference of one another, that we might truly love one another in the shadow of the Saviour. So help us, we pray, in all of these things, that we might show forth the glories of Christ to the world that we live. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.